Blog Talk Radio.
Afternoon, if you're another part of the hemisphere in this blessed world, this is Soul Class number 98, Sweet 16, in search of authentic ancient Torah. This is your humble Torah activist host, Don Zusio Goodman, and we're live because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. And today, we want to address a couple issues. We have sort of a truncated version of our show. Last week, I apologize, we couldn't do the show because I went to visit my parents, and I also want to dedicate this show today to my mother, Yiska Bas Chaya Sara. My mother right now is hospitalized. She had a little difficulty yesterday, so I hope our words of Torah and our words of good cheer and brotherhood and sisterhood, humanhood, will be an advocate and create those good angels to advocate on high to give her a speedy healing. And also for my mother-in-law, who is also hospitalized in the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, Eretz HaKodesh, the Holy Land, Rivka Bas Sara. I see I've got two co-hosts in on the line. I think it's Dennis Ryan, our advocate and advocate for the learning and spreading dispersing of the God of Plex and other teachings by Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon Maimonides. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. How are you?
Thank Baruch Hashem, thank God. And we just listened to Here Comes the Time by Isaac Bitton. I think we're going to open up the show with that on a continual basis. And I think we're also blessed to have on our radio waves today Julia Taylor from Texas, our faithful daughter of Noah. Is that you, Julia?
Yes. Hello, Don. How are you?
Hi. Sorry. Thank God. Thank you. Yes, you wanted to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say I was sorry to hear that your family is in the hospital today.
Well, that's
may they both have quick blessing, complete healings.
Amen, amen. I'm just going to call Julie before we go further. I just want to call our other co-host, Ron Williams. Ron, is that
hello,
you?
Hello, good morning. Yes, it's
good
me.
Morning, Ron.
Sorry,
we have, No problem. As we say, it's never too late. We have Dennis Ron online. We also have Ms. Julia Tellier from Texas, our faithful daughter of Noah down there, holding up the ship in the, what do they call it, the Longhorn State. And we're here in what we call Kessa Crown Heights, uniting the nations in Brooklyn. Before we get into the meat of the program, blessed souls, I'd like to start off by reading from a psalm, because although I do not want to get into too much depth or length about what took place at the United Nations last week, I do want to read from Psalms number 2. Maybe, Ron, you want to pull out Psalms number 2, we'll read it, and then we'll maybe connect these ideas to the idea of the Hebrew New Year, which is Rosh Hashanah, which is not specifically designed just for Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite people, but actually according to the lunar calendar cycle, which goes way back to the formation of man and woman, original man and woman, that we're hoping that everyone will make their sincere efforts to crown the Most High as King of the creation, which means that we agree that the Most High has a definite plan for all the nations. And let me just succinctly remind everyone that the seven Noahide commandments are as follows. Of course, what I'm going to tell you will require more in-depth study to understand all the implications and actually, more importantly, practical implementation of these commandments, mitzvahs. Number one, not to blaspheme the Creator with the Creator's name. Number two, not to serve idols. Number three, not to commit premeditated acts of murder. Number four, not to commit acts of adultery. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal still alive. Number seven, to raise up righteous statutes across the land. Two, ensure that every human being has the inalienable right and the chance to live in dignity. And I just want to chirp in on that President Obama did make some very salient points at his address at the UN last week, that people are yearning for freedom, they're yearning for dignity, they're yearning for the right to live their lives. And this is something which is backed up by the full force of the eternal Torah, which is not just eternal from the past history, it's not eternal just in the existential sense of here and the now, but we shall see as time goes on into that eternal mode that we hopefully will connect to very peacefully and pleasantly, that we're going to see that this is a matter that will become more and more forefront among the issues of the human family condition, especially with the speedy revelation of the Mashiach, the Messiah. So, Ron, if you're ready, if you have your Psalms out, I'd like to read it, and if you could read after me.
I'm ready.
Okay. So this is chapter 2 in Psalms, Blessed Souls. Here we go. Why do nations gather and people speak futility?
Why do the peoples gather and the nations talk in vain?
Verse 2, the kings of the earth rise up and rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed.
The kings of the earth take their stand and the princes conspire secretly against Hashem and his anointed.
Verse number 3, let us sever their cords and cast their ropes from upon us.
Let us cut their cords and let us cast off their ropes from ourselves.
Verse 4, he who sits in heaven laughs, my master mocks them.
He who sits in heaven will laugh, the Lord will mock them.
Verse 5, then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath.
Then he will speak to them in his anger and in his fury he will terrify them.
Verse 6, it is I who have anointed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.
I myself have anointed my king over Zion, my holy mountain.
Verse 7, I am obliged to declare, the Most High said to me, you are my son, I have this day begotten you.
I'm obliged to proclaim that Hashem said to me, you are my son, I have begotten you this day.
Verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.
Ask of me, and I will make the peoples of the peoples your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.
9, smash them with a rod of iron, shatter them like a potter's vessel.
You will smash them like a rod of with a rod of iron and shatter them like an earthen vessel.
Verse 10, now be wise, you kings, be disciplined, you rulers of the earth.
And now, O kings, be wise, be disciplined, O judges of the earth.
Verse 11, serve the Lord with awe and rejoice with trembling.
Serve Hashem with awe, that he may rejoice when there is trembling.
Verse 12, yearn for purity, lest he becomes angry and your path be doomed if his anger flares for even a moment. Fortunate are all those who put their trust in him.
Yearn for purity, lest his wrath. Yearn for purity, lest he grows wrathful and your way be doomed. For a brief moment his anger will blaze. Praiseworthy are all who trust in him.
Now we see there's a lot of, how should we say, open declaration that King David wrote about, that it is not possible to outthink the ways of Hashem. And at the same time too, while on the one hand King David says, smash them with a rod of iron and shatter them like a potter's vessel. Now again, these are prophetic teachings embedded in Psalms. What is this idea of shattering with a rod of iron and shattering with a potter's vessels? I mean, you know, we have modern sophisticated weaponry. We have nuclear weapons, we have hydrogen bombs. We have actually, there are types of weapons that actually implode, that can get rid of the evidence of who exploded them or detonated them. But blessed souls, it's about this. The smashing with the rod of iron and shattering with the potter's vessels is basically alluding to the breaking of mentalities which are not configured. And we're talking about all human beings now. We have to be very, very careful about this. Not just Noahides, but Jews as well, that there needs to be a certain decompensating, a certain type of destruction of distorted perceptions of the Creator. And the idea that we are reevaluating ourselves in the coming days, right, mere 3 days before the new year. And again, I want to emphasize this, not just a Jewish new year, it is a new year of the creation for those who actually believe in the Bible, the Torah. Because the first day of the lunar calendar cycle is actually the day in which the first original man was born, and from him came original woman. And it's actually the sixth day of creation. And yet, why is it that we call it the first day of the year in the lunar calendar cycle, the beginning of the year, but it's the sixth day of the creation, the initial 7 days of creation? Well, it goes back to this, blessed soul, that man must always humble himself, going back to original man and woman. And I think, Ron, you mentioned this in one of our programs, that if man and woman are not at their proper post in terms of their serving to protect and guard this earth, then even the lowly worms and gnats which came before us are considered to be on a higher level than us, and we are subservient to levels which are basically embarrassing to the human condition, being out of touch with our Tzelem Elohim, our divine image. And therefore, King David makes a request, a petition, yearn for purity. And then he concludes on a good note, fortunate are those who put their trust in him. Now, many people believe in God. Many people believe in the Most High, in Hashem. But it comes to the point where the trust must meet the faith. Faith must be imbued by trust, and trust has to be faith-driven. Therefore, it must lead to good actions, good speech, and good thoughts. Now, I think I've opened up the board, I think, for a healthy discussion. So we'll go to our senior co-host, Dennis Ryan. Dennis, how would you like to chime in on all these thoughts?
Well, in conjunction with the UN and your thoughts, humanity is plagued by politicians, I would say. They think they're doing good, but they don't really follow God to that much, or follow the Bible in their speeches and other things like that. They mean well. They do a lot of posturing. They say a lot of things that humans want to hear. But there's perception problems here. They have to be judged by their actions, not by their words. Their words are fine and good, and they sound very good, but we must judge them by their actions. And their actions fall short of many goals and objectives in the Bible. However, we keep hearing that there's new politicians always coming in. So when you mention the fear of God, yes, some of them fear God, and then we get replacements and we start the circle all over again. So I don't know how much faith or belief I have in the words of those people at the UN when all these so-called leaders get together. I find faith, confidence, and hope in the teachings of God. Following other men is a very shaky situation.
Dennis, thank you. Julia, you know, you're part of a group of Noahides in Texas. How do the Noahides or the congregation you're associated with, how are you going to spend Wednesday night through Friday night in connection to Rosh Hashanah?
I'm not sure of the others. A lot of I know several of us have a book on Rosh Hashanah, but it pertains to the Jewish tradition of lighting of the candles and saying blessings and prayers and reading Torah or Genesis and eating, you know, sweets to help bring in the new year, and you know, praying for the Mashiach to come, and blessing the people, Eretz Israel, and our nations, and that hopefully that they will be Torah driven and will come to know God, Hashem.
Beautiful. Now, how many years have you engaged in some sort of observance in connection to Rosh Hashanah?
I have, it was just within the last, I think, 3 years that I've actually started, you know, studying and worshiping the feasts and following the Jewish tradition.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this before I go on to Ron. Have you been, or any of your congregation, been in contact or in consultation with Rabbi Chaim Richman of the Temple Institute concerning these matters?
Some of us have, yes, I think I'm not sure. I have not. I've talked to Sam Peake, which is a friend of ours, and he comes and speaks with us, and he's very close with Rabbi Richman, and he says, you know, and Rabbi Richman also says that, or at least has said in the past, that, you know, we don't have to do, you know, go this distance, but just to pray and study our Torah and to come close to God is the most important.
Beautiful. Ron, now you've been, how long have you been aware of the lunar cycle new year for the creation?
I'd say about approximately 15 years.
Okay.
15 to 20 years, yeah.
Now, has your observance grown in connection with it? Are you in consultation with anyone about what you should do as a Noahide?
I've been fortunate enough to actually have the guidance of Rabbi Yaakov Rogalski, who have partnered with Chaim Korfin, who the co-author of the Path of the Righteous Gentile, which for me is basically the foundation, not foundation, but the sweet was the primary source of the practical application of the seven laws of Noah. So I invited me to his synagogue for the 2 days observance of Rosh Hashanah, but I'm only there for the first 30 blowing of the shofar, which every year we go through the significance of the blowing of the shofar. It basically, the shofar is actually a ram's horn, and it's a twofold type of expression where on one side, the sounding of the shofar, it's also reminding Hashem of his mercies he had for Abraham when he told him to bring up his only son Isaac, and instead a ram was placed in the sacrifice instead of Isaac. So it kind of reminds Hashem of how merciful he was and how dedicated his servant Abraham was to him in listening to his command. And also it's like the coronation of a king, where on Rosh Hashanah you actually crown Hashem king, in a sense where we acknowledge Hashem as our king for the next year. So I'm there on Thursday this year, on Friday, for the first 30 blowing of the shofar. And other than that, basically, my family here, we, you know, we read the Psalms indicative of the days of Rosh Hashanah. It's listed at the back of every art scroll to him, Psalms book. And that's it. We acknowledge Hashem as our God and King for the coming year. And that's it.
Beautiful. I'd like to point out to everyone that there was advice given by the third Lubavitcher Rebbe that if people would understand how important the recital of Psalms was or is and always will be, that they would do nothing but recite Psalms. And this advice has been carried down throughout the generations. And he lived from 1788 to 1866. And this was carried down as a tradition, and to the time of the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, who advised that a person choose every spare moment that he has for what we call on Rosh Hashanah, the new year, to read as much Psalms as possible. In fact, not only do we try to read Psalms as much as possible on Rosh Hashanah, but actually yesterday in our congregation, our custom, is that we tried to read all the Psalms, 150 Psalms, which takes me about 3 hours in the Hebrew. And I can just tell you, blessed souls, that if you go from page 1 to page 150, you'll go through the myriad of emotions and intellects and spiritual experiences that anyone would want to have in terms of wanting to get closer to Hashem. Because King David was not the only one who wrote the Psalms. It was written actually by him and 9 other people, including the sons of Korach, who rebelled against Moses himself, King Solomon, Asaph, and I'm forgetting a couple of other names, but there were several authors which were collected together and finally collated and put together, I guess, probably with the final stamp approval of someone, say, like King Solomon one of the kings or prophets who followed him. But I can just suggest to anyone that anyone wants to make good use of their time, has the free time over the from Wednesday night to Friday night, to try to read as much Psalms as possible. The Ben Ish Chai, who was a sage from Iraq, which was known as Babylon in those days, who lived from 1834, 1835 to 1909, said that actually the Psalms have the ability to actually go into hand-to-hand combat with actually the evil inclination himself, which people would say in English would be the Satan, and or also identified as the primordial snake. So Psalms have a tremendous power embedded with them, and we read a lot of Psalms on Rosh Hashanah. And in fact, hopefully at the end of the show, hopefully Ron and I will read chapter 47, because that talks about the blowing of the shofar at the time of the redemption. That being said, Dennis, do you have your Guide to the Perplexed?
That I do, Don.
Okay, can you give us our weekly session, immersing our blessed souls, minds, hearts, and all our parts of us which are blessed into the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon in his classic work, Guide to the Perplexed?
Okay, what we have here on page 115 is a parallel between the universe and man. Now, the Rambam will use the word spheres. He uses the word spheres as an interchangeable word with the universe. So when he says the fears, he's implying the universe. So let me begin. The principal part of the human body, namely the heart, is in constant motion and is the source of every motion noticed in the body. It rules over other members and communicates to them through its own pulsation the force required for their functions. The outermost fear, by its motion, rules in a similar way over all other parts of the universe and supplies all things with their special properties. Every motion in the universe thus has its origin in the motion of that sphere, and the soul of every animated being derives its origin from the soul of that same sphere. The forces which, according to this explanation, are communicated by the spheres to this subliminary world are four in number. A, the force which affects the mixture and the composition of the elements, and which undoubtedly suffices to form the minerals. B, the force which supplies every growing thing with its vegetative functions. C, the force which gives to each living being its vitality. And D, the force which endows rational beings with intellect. All this is affected through the action of light and darkness, which are regulated by the position and the motion of the spheres round the earth. When, for one instance, the beating of the heart is interrupted, man dies, and all motions and powers come to an end. In a like manner, would the whole universe perish and everything therein cease to exist if the spheres were to come to a standstill?
Wow. I mean, a person, I think, needs to think about this, think about this, think about this. I'm talking about myself more than anyone else. You know, there's a teaching, Dennis, by a very great chassid. His name was Rav Hillel Meir Parach, who didn't just talk about the human heart. And he was very well versed in the teachings of the human heart according to the revealed and hidden dimensions of the Torah. He also he talked about the heart of creation, that actually there is something which...
Hello?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear anything.
You're right, Julia. I can't hear anything either.
Oh, is this Dennis?
Yes, Julia.
Oh, okay. Huh. Wonder what happened.
I think somebody may have touched a button or a switch inadvertently.
Uh-oh.
Hello. It's Ron. I can hear both Dennis and Julia. Don is seems somewhat missing.
Don is out of the conversation right now. Poor guy.
Bless his soul.
He has all the equipment in front of him, and you have to watch out. If any button or switch or knob you turn, you can get off the wavelength we're on.
Oh, yes, yes. I've never been in a situation like that, so I really don't know what, but I can imagine. It's like a sound room.
Well, he has like a board with all the broadcasting equipment on it, and he's moving around, and he also has reference books in front of him at the same time.
Yes. It would be easy to hit a wrong button.
Well, it's like a balancing act, but at the same time, he has to keep his mind concentrating on the subject matter as well as the response from us.
Yes, true.
Not the easiest job.
Hello.
Hello.
You're doing a good, better
Hello,
job.
Yeah.
Than I
would we had a power breakage in my apartment, so we So, hey, this is live radio. Guess what? Stuff happens when you're doing it live.
All right, welcome back.
So anyway, And where did you? Where did we leave off? About the heart.
Talk about the heart,
right.
John.
Okay, so Rav Hillel Meir Parch talked about not just the idea of the human heart with the surging and retreating, but there's actually a fabric in the creation which is connected to the concept that Dennis just elaborated on from the brilliant teaching of Rambam and God is Perplexed, that there's a heart of creation, Lev Sheba Shemayim, literally called the heart in heaven, which is part of the mechanics that Hashem has designed, that there's this constant surging and retreating of divine energy, Elokus, godliness, going throughout the creation. And heaven forbid, I'm just extrapolating, he didn't say this in his teaching, if heaven forbid, if for one moment the Most High would retract this energy through this spiritual heart of creation, that just as heaven forbid, if a person's heart would start stopping, all other transmission of energies and movements in the body would cease immediately, the creation itself would cease immediately, and it was as if it would never would have been, or never was, never will be. So this is something, and again, I say more about myself than anyone else. It might sound repetitious if someone's hearing this live or on the archive version, hopefully, and they get a chance to hear it, that to be constantly appreciative of this constant flow of life that all of us are feeling as we live our very lives. And I think this is also one of the themes by which we crown Hashem as the King of the creation, the Almighty God, that to constantly be in acknowledgement of His kindness for keeping us alive this very moment, and hopefully, well, certainly we give thanks that we were alive yesterday, because if we were alive yesterday, we're alive today, and with the expectation and faith and trust in Him that will be around here tomorrow. Anyone like to chime in on these concepts?
Yes, I would like to. You mentioned before at the beginning of the program the word humility, Don. You also mentioned the reading of Scripture for the appreciation of what God has given us and recognizing the new year, etc., which comes back to humility. We all must have humility. And it isn't just one time of the year or other times of the year that we practice it, because our humility depends on keeping control of our rationalization, our human rationalization, as well as our human egos. And if we're reminded every day to be humble in a small way, we will be closer to God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Ron, would you like to chirp in on this idea that there must be a constant gratitude on our part because we're getting a constant flow of energy, divine godliness flowing into our body, into the lives of our loved ones?
I also my song a little repetitious. Anyone listening to our version also, because I think I mentioned it before, that we have to constantly recognize that the Creator is constantly keeping creation going, and we've not just been created and we've left on our own ever since. And that should really invoke that feeling of humility, but this, not only humility, but that we should at least try to connect to that which is keeping us created, that we are connected to the Creator, the fact that we are alive, because each and every one of us, our soul energy is being given to us every second that we breathe. And if we manage to hold this in our cognizant and our awareness, it should evoke a tremendous amount of humility and sincerity in our response to others, and of course to the Creator.
Beautiful, Julia. How would you advise any human being about the benefits of humility and how we should constantly be in gratitude to the Almighty Creator of creation?
Oh, wow. That's something I've been trying to figure out. there are several people that I speak with at work, and every once in a while they ask me questions that I'm not quite sure how to handle. They believe in God, but the other day we were saying that, talking about blessings and how we say God has blessed us, even though we don't see the blessing or something terrible happens. How do we go about thanking God for, or Hashem, for being there, for making us, and for, I think it all comes down to emunah, faith, how strong your faith is. I think a lot of times it's your humility too, to know that there's a being out there that's unfathomable, beyond our comprehension, that, you know, is there and that cares for me and you and all the others. It's sometimes hard to get across to others. It's hard to grasp that which one cannot see or feel.
Right. Well,
or at least...
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah,
go ahead.
At least in the heart, or, you know, in the physical. I think... It comes down to one's belief, basic knowing or wanting to know that there is a creator, someone who loves each and every one of us. And I think when we've been hurt and pain, a lot of times people they can't grasp that someone would cause. Or someone that there's a creator that would let someone hurt as bad as they do sometimes.
Beautiful. And I just want to go back to what you said before, that sometimes you have a little difficulty, you know, with answers for those questions. I think that from my experience as a Torah activist and from my learning from the Torah sages of history, there have been many times that people much greater in knowledge of Torah than us didn't know the answer. And basically, that you can make a very favorable impression on the person asking you a question if they're making an inquiry about your own spirituality or questioning their own spirituality. When you basically reply, you know, that's a very deep question, and I'll be quite honest with you, I don't know the answer to it. And if you give me a little time, I'll try to do a research, I'll ask around, and I'll hope to get back to you by a certain time. And then you can direct them to go to their websites. Right now with the internet, there's a smorgasbord of information out there. Unfortunately, some of it's distorted and some of it's the truth. So I think it's a very important point that when we're asked about these matters, and we feel it went above our shoulders or above our heads or wider than our shoulders, just say, "Listen, it's a great question. I'm not sure." And I think that makes a favorable impression on the person who's in a quest for taking their spirituality perhaps to the next level, to realize, hey, you know, they actually have the capability of asking a very profound question in spirituality. With that being said, friends and blessed souls listening out there, I'd like to take a 2-minute music break. We have a Noahide, a blessed Noahide from the hills and valleys and the plush meadows of Pennsylvania, Joshua Sirk, who is also known as Yeshua Shalom in Facebook. And the name of this song is called We Push Through. We'll take a 2-minute break. I hope everyone will enjoy the song. Hold on, everyone. In love with the world, but you are ever. That was We Push Through by Yoshua Sirk, who's on Facebook and YouTube, and it's a song about perseverance. You know, part of the call for those who want to hearken to the word of the Most High is to persevere through any type of spiritual, economic, and even weather condition changes, which we certainly went through a lot of weather changes this year, and I know there was been hard times, not only just on the East Coast. I know there were a lot of fires that took place. Hopefully, are they all under control now, Julia, in Texas?
For the most part, yes. They have, since we've had some rain, so in the parts that needed to be. Needed water, so yeah, Hashem has blessed us greatly, and things have cooled down some, so the wind and everything's not quite so brittle as it
how,
was.
How close did the fires come to your community?
Oh, several times they came within miles, 15 miles.
Wow.
There was one fire, a big, huge fire that was several 25,000 acre fire that came within, from where I worked, approximately 10 miles. Several
wow.
people that I worked with, they had to evacuate, but then, praise Hashem, the winds turned and blew the fire right back on itself where it came from. So,
wow.
It's just, there were many, many homes have been burned. Many people were without homes. Burned a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, and animals, wild animals don't have homes now. The deer come into town and get hit because they're looking for water and food.
Wow. Wow. So we certainly invoke a prayer for the good people down in Texas that the coming year they should be blessed with fires for barbecues and nothing more.
Amen. Amen.
Communing over talks which are increasing the fellowship down in Texas and all across this blessed country and every country around the world. Blessed souls, we're now ready to move on to the last segment of our show, which we're going to turn to the 16th attribute of how to acquire Torah, and we're going to pluck out from the wisdoms of Rabbi Nachman. This is known as Breslev Chassidus. He says the following: My beloved ones, you should know, my children, that in order to get to the acquisition of Torah, one must diminish, and I'm plugging in some words here because we have to make it understandable as possible. We have to diminish to the greatest possibility that we can and still stay in the realm of not being overdoing it or becoming obsessive and compulsive concerning the delights of what are called the vanities of this world. Because in truth, anyone who wants to truly cling to the Holy One, blessed be He, they're going to have to diminish and ultimately cut off those things which they originally had desired. It could have been because of their environmental bringing up. They learned about these type of desires. Like, for instance, when we eat and drink, it should be for the needs of the health of the body. Okay? And other pleasures, too, which we're not going to go into. And ultimately, we should try to realize that the ultimate delights are spiritual delights. Because the idea of delight, oneg, is something which is tapping into some of the closest realms connected to the person's soul essence, which of course is connected to a person's tzelem elokim, their divine image. Now, I thought of something. Now, I want to be very careful here. This is not a halacha. This is not binding on a Noahide. It is binding on a Jew to the extent that he or she is, has developed their level of spirituality. And that's the idea of sanctifying oneself, which is permissible to oneself. Like eating and drinking is permissible to a person. So what has been suggested to me many years ago, and as an act of personal piety, what I did, and I would suggest to anyone, again, this is just an act of piety. It's not connected to the seven Noahide commandments, although it could intellectually be perceived as something which is relevant to a person's lifestyle. For instance, you're sitting down to your meal, and before you eat your meal, say one psalms. And a psalm that I would suggest is chapter 23, which actually we of Israel say on Friday night and on Shabbos by day. And you just have to go there and see it. Another psalm that I would recommend, and it's very, very short, and it deals with this concept of humility, and that is chapter 131. Chapter 131, and what do you call it? And these two psalms, you don't have to say both of them, but just one of them. And if a person builds up a certain spiritual strength, that they can actually, before they bite into that delicious sandwich, that mouth-watering, cheesy pizza, that piece of strawberry shortcake, or that organic salad with garbanzo beans and all the good stuff with all the good enzymes and proteins provided by, say, like hemp seed, all these things, if a person would just take a moment to realize that food is there to make their body healthy, and a healthy body allows the soul to circulate more efficiently within the body. So this week we say a healthy body is a conduit for a healthy soul, meaning allowing the human soul and the intellectual aspect of the human soul to actualize all of its potentials in this world. Would anyone like to chime in on this concept?
Don, I have to say that the 23rd Psalm has always been one of my favorites. It was the very first psalm that I memorized as a child, and mm-hmm. it's always been with me in times of trial and tribulation, in times of happiness, and it's always, if I don't have my Torah or Bible around, and it's always been there in my heart, and it makes me happy. It's like I'm in his arms, and it's very soothing. It's a soothing psalm.
Beautiful. Ron or Dennis, any thoughts on the idea of perhaps encouraging others if they want to, so to speak? Again, we're not telling people to become ascetic and stop eating and live in, you know, swaddling cloth on the top of the mountain, but to live an everyday normal life.
Well,
Well,
Don, every time I go into a kosher place and eat, they always had these little booklets, and the little booklets are there, but they're all in Hebrew, so I can't read them or say them, but my friends do say a couple of prayers. But beyond that, most Christians, believe it or not, have been taught that they must say a prayer before they eat, and it's known as grace, and the expression is, who is going to say grace before we eat? And when people all around the table, they pick out one person to go ahead and say grace, and it's a couple of kind words, humble words about God, and giving thanks for the meal we're about to participate in. It's not required, but it's always been a strong legacy to Christian thinking.
Well, I'm not surprised. I'm happy to hear about it. And by the way, I've observed it in my own lifetime among my Christian friends when I was growing up, Dennis. Ron, what's your relationship with Psalms, and what do you think about the idea of not telling Noahides they're commanded, but to have them try, as an experiment with their own consciousness about perhaps saying a psalm or thinking some good thoughts or reading some scripture before they taste a morsel of food.
Okay. I have to agree with both Dennis and Julia, coming also from a Christian background, where the first psalm that I learned as a child was the 23rd psalm, and I actually memorized that psalm. My mom always, if we couldn't sleep at night, she would always open the Bible, she would open it to the 23rd psalm and place it above the bed. So that's basically like a universal psalm. And second of all, Dennis irritated. I remember my father saying grace to the head of the table, and we all had to answer amen at the end of it, at the end of that prayer that he would say. But I'd also like to direct anyone who is not is not against, you know, praying before and after meals, which is advisable. It's an advisement, a recommendation. It's not an it's not like an obligation or a commandment. But on the website of AskNaught.org, there's a small booklet which says suggested prayers for the B'nai Noach, and it's basically all taken from written scripture. You can find where they all were taken from, and there you have the blessings before meals, and it specifies, and Dennis, what you referred to, the booklet in Hebrew, this is basically the English translation of that. So you have the blessing for every specific type of food that you eat, and then there's a blessing afterwards. There are also suggested prayers in the mornings, prayers for before you go to bed, and both of them include the prayer asking for forgiveness for actions or thoughts or words throughout the day. Also prayers for people who are going to be traveling, traveler's prayer for the soul that's passed away, also for healing. And these are actually per se from the Jewish liturgy. Back to the aspect of moderation, worldly matters, we have to always remind people that it's not to stay away or to become, totally against old worldly, all material things, but it's in moderation in them. And we shouldn't indulge in these things for its own sake, but for what it provides for us. You know, we need these things that we need. This is what we have to acquire, not in excess of what we need or just in and of itself. And we have to remember that these things were given to us, even though it may appear as if it came by the sweat of our brows, but ultimately the Creator is the one who enables us, give us the strength and the intellect to acquire what we have, and we must remember to thank him. And whatever vitality we acquire from the physical world, we must use them for the good of the world. And in the coming year, we should all dedicate ourselves to remembering that these things were given to us for the benefit of ourselves, but not only of ourselves, but to the world as a whole, in doing that which is right and which the Creator commanded us to do.
Beautiful. Don, thank you. Okay, yeah. We're now ready to move on to the very, very last segment. We're going to look into a verse, maybe a verse or two, in Genesis, starting chapter 1, verse 30, and I guess we'll end off with chapter 1, verse 31. The show originally was scheduled to be an hour, but friends, we can stay on. We'll record, and those who are listening live, you'll be able to hear what's left of the program spilling past 60 minutes on the archive version. Also, hopefully Ron and I will conclude by reading Psalms 47. I hope to blow the shofar, again, as a hopefully an elicitation of a good year for all the human family. And then we'll end off the show, I think, appropriately with a song by David Dohm called Humility. Let's now go into the Torah, and it says, chapter 1, verse 30, and we're following the verse where Hashem told that what food was available to him, and also that food which is available to Adam, original man, it says in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, within which there is a living soul, every green herb is for food. So we see, blessed souls, that originally no creature that walked the face of the earth was actually carnivorous. And this is actually a taste of future, where actually the carnivorous animals will resume or go back to their original diet. And like it said, that I believe that when Noah, when he was in the ark, said that when he would feed the lion, it didn't talk about him feeding him meat, but I think that if I'm not mistaken, the lion was fed vegetation. So here we see that according to the Most High's world, in the original presentation of the 6 days of creation, that all the animal species and human species were meant to eat, you know, vegetation and green herb. It's all discussion which green herbs that is, but we won't go into it right now. Now, as far as fish, I'm not exactly sure if fish were carnivorous or not. I mean, because basically the green vegetation we know in the ocean is basically like the seaweed, which certainly there's a plentiful amount, but I'm not exactly sure if fish were contoured to eat, were configured by the divine plan just to eat vegetation, or they actually could be carnivorous. Anyone like to chime in on this verse? Hello?
Well, everything that creepeth upon the earth, wouldn't that include fish?
Well, that's the fish are the on the earth. I think this is when it's in the Hebrew, it talks about al ha'aretz, upon the earth. Fish do not move on the earth; they're moving within the ocean.
The ocean is part of the earth, John.
Right, but I'm saying that here in the again we have to. This is the
problem. You're confusing the word earth with dirt. Earth is 75% water.
I hear you. However, as I looked at this into the exact language, when it talked about the creation of water, it wasn't called. For instance, we see in verse 26, it talks about the fish of the sea. It doesn't talk about the fish of the earth. It talks about the birds of the sky and over the animal on the whole earth. And every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. To my knowledge, fish are not in the category of creepers. Creeping, they're in the category of entities that swim. So if we really look into the language as it originally appeared in, it doesn't. I do not know of any fish that have the characteristics, although I know there are some species that have that actually go upon the land. We're not talking about mammals, but actually certain types of fish that go upon and jump back into the water. I think these are freshwater fish, not saltwater.
Well, the fish breathe liquid, but we as babies, when we were being born in our pregnant mothers, we were breathing liquids.
Right. But if we were to be breathing liquid now, God forbid, that would be probably cause for pneumonia. As you know, when the lungs get too filled with water, that's an extremely dangerous condition.
Don't you have medical coverage?
Well, nah, I don't want to have medical. As one who has incurred pneumonia one time in his life, I would not wish it upon anyone. It's a horrible experience. Anyway, we're going to move on to the 31st verse, and that's where we're going to have to conclude the show, because in the last show before the new year, we see that it says in verse 31, and God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, if anyone wants to chime in, they're certainly welcome. This whole idea is that after 6 days of creation, as presented in the first 31 verses of the Torah, that we see, as we say, the Sach HaKol, in the final analysis that the Most High had, that he wanted to transmit to us through the prophet Moses, because Moses is the one who wrote this down. Because otherwise, before Moses wrote this down, this would have been in the category of the Oral Torah as a tradition given to Adam and then passed down to all the great people that we see mentioned in the Torah. And eventually it made it to Chanoch and Methuselah. And then it got to the grandson of Methuselah, which is Noah. And then it went to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see that the ultimate analysis of this creation in the first 6 days was that it was not just good, it was very good. And what made it very good, blessed souls, is that in the Hebrew word for very, as opposed, you know, when you connect to very good, is a mem aleph dalet, which means ma'od, which is made up of a mem, an aleph, and a dalet. However, you can recombine those words into aleph, dalet, and mem, which means Adam or Adam, man. So man was basically the causative factor as part of the whole package of the creation after he was created, for God to pronounce for us for all times, to instruct us that everything he has made is not just good, and also with the inclusion of human beings, it's a very good place to be on this human earth. Let's go around the table before we make our summarization through the reading of Psalms 47, blowing of the shofar, and David Dohm's song, Humility, which is certainly appropriate for today's show. Dennis, why do we have to educate people that this earth is very good?
This earth is very good because it was created by God. It's what we have. It's called life. Life and God go together. What he has given us, we must be humble for, whether we pray. And Julia, we don't see humility, but we must practice it. And we practice it by counting our blessings that God has given. That way we do not emphasize what we believe we are missing. We must be grateful for what we have because it is very good.
Amen. Julia, how would you encourage others to remind themselves constantly that this earth, those first 6 days of creation, were in fact a very good act by the Most High?
It's his gift to us and for us, so that we may find pleasure and not want. We were his pride and joy, I think, and he wanted to make it all for us. That was the one thing it was to share it with. We were the ones he wanted to share all his creation with, and the earth is where we, our habitat, and where he could meet with us and be with us and share.
Beautiful. Ron, what are we going to do to encourage other people to realize, hey, you know, with all the problems in the world, the earthquakes, the fires, the wars, and say, hey, this world is very good. What? How can we, you know, break through the fog of human consciousness to show the human consciousness or help other people with their human consciousness realize when you push away the fog, you don't just see a silver lining. You see an eternal road with Hashem at every step of the way empowering us to make that journey upon eternity road.
First of all, in the spirit of what Julia just mentioned, that the created all is good for us to share it with us. We don't see here that man has done anything to deserve it as yet. Nevertheless, it's been prepared for him. And it says that man is like a guest. Normally, before a guest shows up, the host or hostess, they prepare everything. And normally, the guest is invited afterwards when they sit there and share everything. The guest there also is to honor the host. And we have to remember that we're guests here. Everything's prepared for us, basically. And what does the host ask from us? You know, he's given us his laws and he told us to keep them. And they're not impossible. Or as Moses said, that they're not across the sea or up in the sky. They're right here on earth because, and he's given it to us through the Torah at the giving of at Mount Sinai. And now, thank God, they're printed in every language that humans can read and understand. They've been simplified. So we have to now seek. We received this gift. Now, what is it that the host requires in return? And I encourage those who are not privy to this by kind of challenging them into asking, you know, do we ever receive anything, a gift, and not inquire into it as to who is its giver? And do we automatically feel that we deserve what we receive, or do we look to see maybe we should become deserving of what we have already received? So to me, it's always to show gratitude. And as you mentioned before about the fog, looking through the fog and realizing that there's a paved street, that the Creator standing, beckoning us to a brighter future. That fog is only to each and every one of us. It really doesn't exist. That fog only exists within our own minds. And once we manage to clear that, there's a fair bright future, and the Creator promised not to destroy the world again. And we have to keep this in mind and trust in Him that no matter what appears to be happening, that the Creator is forever, and so is His creation.
Beautiful. I want to thank Dennis Ryan, Julia Taya, and Ron Williams for participating today. I want to remind everyone that gratitude is not just an attitude, but it's a platitude we should all seek to reach so we can come share and teach with each and every human being upon this blessed earth. I'd like, Ron, if you can join me now to read Psalms 47, and I'm going to blow the shofar. I'm going to end the show with Humility by David Dohm. Here we go. Chapter 47. And by the way, this was not written by King David. It says in the first verse, who wrote it? Chapter 47, verse 1. For the conductor, a psalm by the Psalms of Korach.
A psalm by the Psalms of Korach.
Verse 2. All you nations, clap hands, sound the shofar to God with the sound of jubilation.
All you nations, join hands, sound the shofar to God with a cry of joy.
Verse 3, for the Lord is most high, awesome, a great king over all the earth.
For Hashem is supreme, awesome, a great king over all the earth.
Verse 4, he subdues peoples under us, nations beneath our feet.
He shall lead nations under us and kingdoms beneath our feet.
Verse 5, he chose our heritage for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves eternally.
He will choose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, that he loves Selah.
Verse 6, God ascends through the Truah, the Lord, to the sound of the shofar.
God has ascended with a blast, Hashem with the sound of the shofar.
Verse 7, sing, O sing to God, sing, O sing to our King.
Make music for God, make music. Make music for our King, make music.
Verse 8, for God is King over all the earth. Sing, O men of O man of understanding.
For God is King over all the earth. Make music, O enlightened one.
Verse 9, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne.
God reigns over the peoples. God sits upon his holy throne.
Verse 10, the concluding verse. The most noble of the nations are gathered, the nation of the God of Abraham, for the protectors of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
The nobles of the nations gathered, the nation of the God, the nation of the God of Abraham, for the protectors of the earth are God's. He is exceedingly exalted.
I just want to point out before I blow the shofar, blessed souls, that notice here it said, noble. Who are the noble of the nations? We're not talking about the kings and the princes and the dukes and the presidents and the. We're talking about those who seek out the nobility of spirit through the fulfillment, learning, and implementation of the seven Noahide commandments, and the protectors of the earth belong to God. That means any human being who wants to engage in that original service to guard and protect the earth through the fulfillment, learning, and dissemination of the Torah. Without further ado, blessed souls, we're going to blow the shofar and the show in humility with the song Humility by David Dohm. I hope to contact
connect with all of you next year in the year 5,772 years blazing and grazing into this blessed creation, sulfur revelation for each and every nation in our generation. And here now is the shofar blow.
Remember, it's all out your days. The soul reaches out and it shares as it stays.